believe in the transformational truth that we teach. And I'm talking about the break, you know, it's the Bible. But you have to actually open that up and actually read it, compare it. But you can't just read it like a novel. You can't go to it, which, and I've been involved in the Christian community most of my life. I say Christian community because I'm talking about different denominations, different belief systems, this, that, lots of different. Because of my dad was a big part of that. He was in the Christian community, pretty active at that in his time. So I got to be exposed to a lot of things. And then when I grew up, I got involved in Men's Encounter and other things around the community. So I've talked to different types of denominations and people. So I got to kind of get an idea of what they believe. And I did my own reading, find out what they believe. And in my opinion, that a lot of people go to, and I've done this in the beginning, is we go to the Word of God with already have an idea of what we believe. So we go to the Word of God to prove what we believe. Instead of go to the Word of God and find out what should you believe. See, and we do this in almost every facet of life. Like, I'm not a parent, but I have ears and eyes. I can see and listen. And I hear parents over the years, throughout my lifetime, some will say, well, the way my parents did this, this, and this, I'm going to do the opposite because they were wrong. I have never heard, I'll be honest with you, I've never heard this, what the Bible tells me to do. Because what I found out was the parents are wrong, and they were wrong too. What it generally took was a little bit of what their parents did and a little bit of what they're doing, and then that was actually the right way to raise them. Yeah, and it's kind of like everybody, either if their parents are really strict, they were too lazy, or they were too let their kids do whatever they want. Or if your parents let you do whatever you want, you clamp down on your kid. It's like, why don't you go to Word of God and find out what you should do? You know, or they look around and say, my friends don't know how to date. They date all the wrong people, so I'm going to date the opposite of what they date. And they still do it wrong. Because it's doing the opposite of what you see is not the way you do things. If you want to be successful in Christ, you go to the Word of God. Well, who should I date? How should I raise my kids? What does the Bible say I should do? How should I think? What does the Bible say? You know, I'd be honest with you, I just very seldom find that approach how we do things. And when I met this, I came to this church, it really revolutionized my thinking. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I want to remind you, because one thing I have learned is how forgetful human beings can be. We can learn something and then forget about it. You know, and we think we are doing things right because we're familiar with what is right. That's not the same thing. Being familiar with the Word of God doesn't mean you really know God's Word. Just because you can quote it doesn't mean you're following it. Amen. Just because you quote it don't mean you're going to paradise when you pass away. Because remember, Satan quoted it to Jesus. Just because you believe in God don't mean a whole lot, because it says the demons believe in fear and tremble, but apparently that's not enough to save them because they still made the bad choice. We know where they're going to end up. One thing that has really helped me a lot is learning how to dig into that Word and see that transformational truth, not because I can do it, not because I can be good enough, but because I can stop getting in God's way. Because, you know, once you understand something, whatever you're doing, trying to program your phone, trying to understand your router, whatever you're doing, once you understand how things work, doesn't it flow better? Doesn't it flow easier? Why? Because you stop resisting whatever it is. When we understand what God's doing, we flow with it. See, that's what God needs all of us to do. Whatever you're going through, my friends, you need to find out what are you resisting? What is in you? Like when you feel pressure this week, or you have been, that's when God is trying to tell you something. He's trying to make you aware of something. You're feeling a lot of pressure about something. You need to stop and find out where is it that you're being resistant in God. And you can say all kinds of excuses, like, well, it's because of this, it's because of finances, or it's because my wife's crazy, or my husband's nuts, or my children drive me crazy. But if you're feeling the pressure, those are all people, all this stuff is external. But if you're beginning to feel it inside, you need to stop and ask yourself why. And if you keep coming back to something else other than you, then you're doing it wrong. You need to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. Why am I feeling the pressure? Yeah, all this stuff is going wrong because, see, this is God's ministry. It's not mine. This is God's family, not mine. And if everything's falling apart around you, it's all God's responsibility anyway, because if you could do something about it, wouldn't you do it? So if it's not working, you can't do it. So it has to be God. So you got to stop and say, okay, now wait a minute, self. What is it that you're being resistant to God in? Because God wants you to get to a point nothing can influence you anymore. Because as long as you're capable of being influenced emotionally, Satan will always have a way into your life to trip you up and cause you to fail. And the more capable you are, probably the longer he'll wait to pull the rug out from underneath you, because he wants your fall to be the biggest impact to who you can touch. Our number one purpose for being alive is to honor God. Your calling is not even your number one purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God in all things. If you're supposed to be a preacher but you fail, your purpose, you can still achieve that purpose as a failure. You know, learn how to deal with failure. As long as you have breath, honor God in all things. Father, we ask you, Lord, as we step into this next phase. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to anoint our hearts and our minds, Father, and the people that get on live stream, those you want on there, whether it be today or throughout this week, that you guide them right to it, Lord. Put that thought in their mind. Make it, just bug them to death until they finally decide to watch it, if that's your will. That, Lord, as we sing and then as we worship together in this next hour, and then the word is shared, that it will be to not just to feed us and to strengthen us and encourage us, but it will feed those who are watching and those who will watch. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Keep in mind that just because, you know, I keep track of this throughout the week, but we have people get on throughout the week too who watch, because some people have different times. You know, like in our daytime, is their nighttime, or they work or whatever. But I get feedback from people all the time, yes. Man. Thank you. I was bringing that up. Hey, a couple guys, would you go back and pray for Rusty? Please, he's asked for a special prayer. He got in that car accident, and there's a lot of prayer. He's got other things bothering him too. So, I feel like God wants to, before we start live stream, we're going to pray for him. Father, we lift up Rusty right now, Lord, and we ask you, Father, to minister to him, encourage him, and let him feel how much you love him. And we are thankful that he's in our body. And at the same time, Lord, I want we lift up Ginger and Lucinda's families as what they're going through right now. I can't remember all the names of the children, but you know who they are, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you minister to them, encourage them as much as you're capable, Father. Send the right person that you want to go in that moment to be anointed to minister to them. And we ask, Lord, you encourage them in this time of their loss. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Okay. Keep Charlotte. You guys all hear that? Charlotte has been really sick and having a struggle. That funeral is at 3 p.m. Friday. On the 13th, sorry. I don't even know what day it is. Hutchison, on the 13th at 3 p.m., there will be more information as time goes on, I'm sure.
everybody. We are so happy to be here with you, all of you across the oceans. Praise the Lord. We're so happy that you're here to worship God with us and to learn something more so we can become the better Christians. Amen? Well, I would like to start with sharing something with you from the Word. In Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Wow. Can you imagine having the power to move a mountain? Well, this life that we live in is war with Satan, amen? And he puts many mountains in our way, keeps us from being able to be the best us, amen? But through faith, we can actually move those mountains. And we mentally, we can move those mountains and be a good witness to the principalities that are mentioned in Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. These scriptures are rich with knowledge, amen? And notice, God is on our trail here. Proving his wisdom, this is our eternal purpose, by Christ's faith in his tribulations. Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Evidence sounds like a trail, doesn't it? Evidence for who? For God, to prove God's wisdom. Well, who are the elders? Well, let's read about some of the elders that are mentioned in the Bible. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Wow. Think about it. Because of Noah's faith, he saved the human race. That is why we are here today. That's pretty powerful, don't you think? Reading on in Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Wow. Through faith, these Christians, through faith, it allowed the power, the Red Sea to be parted open, and they just walked right on land, dry land. And what happened to the Egyptians? We all know that story, don't we? They drowned. I say that's pretty powerful. Faith is pretty important. Let's move on. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love this next part coming up. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Another part that I love. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, a good report. They had faith. They believed. They kept on doing what they were doing, no matter how badly they suffered. And they didn't receive the promise. But they received a good report of faith. Faith will give you strength to overcome anything that you're going through, whatever your obstacle is. Faith can do something about that. Well, how do we gain the faith of a mustard seed? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So it is by Christ's faith, amen, that we can have the faith of a mustard seed. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, that's important to always remember that, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it is Christ's responsibility to develop that faith in us, amen? It is not something we can do by effort. It is something that Christ would do as long as we just choose to believe in every situation we're in, just every day, all the time, every situation, every circumstance, choose to believe we will have that faith. Well, how do we get it, though? How does Christ give that faith to us? Well, let's read James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, there's part of the answer, Jason, Holly. When you're going through so much pressure in your life, when you're tempted, if you will choose to have joy and look at it like it's an opportunity that you get to prove that God's ways work, that is faith. That is one of the ways that we will receive Christ's faith in us. Isn't it exciting? Because we know that it will refine our character and we will have patience, which is very important. It is our strength. Reading on, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, Della. Just think how much freedom that is, to want nothing. Now, remember this scripture. I've read this scripture a lot. So let's read this again. I think I read it last week. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So denying yourself, focusing on what God wants, focusing on others, is another way to have that powerful Christ faith in you. It is so important, and to follow in Christ's footsteps. Luke 9:24, reading on, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Remember, the less of you, the more of Christ. Amen? Amen. Every time you step forward out of your flesh, you will suffer tribulations or temptations. Because you got to remember, we developed a world based on our flesh. Amen? We have worldly desires and needs. From the moment that we are born, we're programmed that way. Right, Holly? That's what happens to us in our life. But when we strive forward by taking up our cross, yes, we will be tempted to want to replace it with food, sex. We might even be tempted to want to replace it with pride, right? Or self-esteem or something else. We've got to remember to keep our eyes on the goal and take up our cross daily, follow in the Christ principles, follow in his footsteps, and no matter what you go through in life, and be thankful for every pressure, everything you're going through, even be thankful for temptation. You will have the faith, and I'm telling you, that kind of faith of a mustard seed, Satan cannot stop you. Amen? So with that, we are going, the band, come on up here. We are going to take a moment, and we are going to worship our Creator, and we are going to do it what? With thankful hearts, with joyfulness, and we are going to choose that we're going to let Christ do the work in us so that we can have his faith. Just a little mustard seed. That's all it takes. And we know that God will get us through everything. Amen?
Amen. All right. Well, we are going to do Wonder, which is one of my favorite songs. Lyrically, I just really feel like it helps you connect with the wonder that you feel when you really understand the truth that's in the Bible and you really feel it working within you. I picture it as like when you are living without Christ, it's like you're living in a desert and you're always searching for that oasis. And when you come into Christ, it's like this wonder of being like, I never realized how much I was missing. I was searching for this oasis. It's like this small thing within the desert, and it's a whole new world that I'm living in.
Amen.
And the word wonder, this definition, I really like it. It says, a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar. And I think that's a really good, like, definition when you're coming out of the world and living in your flesh into a life in Christ. You're kind of thrown off at the beauty of it. So yeah, just listen to these words and praise God with us.
Amen.
You're the one. tangled up. Alrighty.
Devil thought he had a hold of me. He told so many lies that I believed. I got too weak to carry on. I thought that I was too far gone. But then I heard a voice from Calvary. And now I'm seeing no more shackles on my feet. The devil's got no hold on me. Jesus' blood has set me free. The devil's got no hold on me. He's got no hold. No hold. The devil's got no hold on me. Now I find victory when I let go. And mercy floods my soul. Though the enemy is near, I'm not giving in to fear. Cause you're the voice of truth that leads me home. So now I'm singing. No more shackles on my feet. The devil's got no hold on me. Jesus' blood has set me free. The devil's got no hold on me.
Sing it out.
He's got no hold. No hold. The devil's got no hold on me. Sing right here, right now. This is the sound of freedom. Sing it out, sing it loud. The enemy has been defeated. Right here, right now. The devil's got no hold on me.
He's got no hold. We're singing.
No more shackles on my feet. The devil's got no hold on me. Jesus' blood has set me free. The devil's got no hold on me.
He's got no hold. He's got no hope. We're singing out. Oh, 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 oh.
The devil's got no hold on me.
One more time, sing.
The devil's got no hold on me.
Ain't that right?
Well, this song I'm going to sing is What a Beautiful Name, so I know you guys probably know it, but it does start out with, you were the word at the beginning, and something that's very constant with our God and our Savior is he does have a truth, an ultimate truth, and that truth can be lived out in our lives. It's constant, it's unchanging, and it's something that we can count on to always be there for you. Amen. So as we sing this song, you can sing it with me. Just keep in mind that he will carry you in his truth to your ultimate peak of your personal best self in him, as long as you hold on to that truth.
One with God the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Bow your heads, would you? Lord, as we, in this moment, lay our heart bare on the altar. And you show us the things, Lord, that we should want us to see about our own life. Help us to yield to this awareness, Lord, and learn what we need to surrender to you so you can work on it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Title of my sermon, maybe it's not about me. You know, that I want to start off with that often quoted scripture, probably quoted so many times over the last two or the thousands of years. John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want you to think about that just for a moment. I want you to absorb that statement. Absorb it in a way that is real to you. Because think about this. A father who willingly gives up their child for someone else. How hard would that be for you? Man, that would be hard for me. I think it'd be, to me, one of the most terrible things to experience in this life is not being, to endure my own torture would be hard, Frank. But to endure watching someone I love, especially a child of mine, to be tortured, that's a whole different experience. That would be so difficult. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, Jesus, in that moment on the cross in his death, it was more than a physical experience. It was emotional, mental, spiritual. He became sin. He took on the guilt. He became an offender. He became 100% opposite of the Father. The Father, his Son, became the opposite of him. So much so that God had released his righteous punishment against all the hurt and suffering of sin and put it on the Jesus. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? This is such an amazing expression of love, grace, mercy, and he put it on us. I want to talk to you today about humanity's tendency to relate to this experience. I want to talk to you about our decision to break up with God. I want to talk to you about getting back with the ex, a.k.a. God. But we want to do it on our terms. Maybe it's not about me. Maybe it's not about you. So let's talk about that. Amen? Let's get started. Adam and Eve, they made a decision. Great grandpa and grandma made a decision that they want to be self-centered. That's what they did. They decided they want to live their own way. They want to be their own source. And that paradigm has persisted from generation to generation, generation to generation to generation throughout the ages. But our self-centered thinking, our self-focused thinking has caused us so much pain and suffering, hasn't it? Wars after wars, death after death, torment, destruction, chaos, ridiculous, just pain, suffering. In each one of us in our own lives experienced, we have lived our lives our own way to the point to we destroyed it. And so we come to God. God saved us, didn't we? We got saved, right? Why? Because we did it our way. The old Frank Sinatra song, did it my way. Some of you don't know who. That's an old guy. That's even older than me, but I know who he is. Famous song back in the day. But doing things my way caused so much problem. I decided, you know what? I'm going to go to God. Because that's what I did. I said, you know what? I'm so miserable. I'm going to try God's way. I'm going to get saved. But see, here's the problem. I don't think I'm the only one that did this. I think we've all. So when I could see around me, because I'm not blind, I can see. I think we all did what I did. Unfortunately, I merged my self-thinking right into my religious experience. I took my self-centered thinking and I merged it together. Two big corporations coming together, self and God. But see, only one of them is going to get to have the say-so, right? Who's going to have that say-so? Well, whoever's got the most stock in you. When I first was taught about Christianity, when this experience of being a Christian first, I started my journey in the very beginning, I had things a little bit off track. And I think Christianity still is a little bit off track. Like, for example, when we hear God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Remember that? I just quoted that. Now, how do we perceive that? How does most of the human beings perceive that? Well, we perceive it like this. God died only for all the beings that live on a third rock from a star. And that's it. Ain't nobody else. We're the only beings in the entire universe. It's just us. We're that important. But the problem I'm having is when I said, okay, you know, when I heard that, I started hearing that we're the center of the universe. Although that's not what we find. But we think that. So I went open the Bible. Well, what does the Bible say? Because after all, isn't that's our foundation, right? Well, in Colossians 1 and 27, it throws me off a little bit when I started looking into this. Colossians 1 and 20, it says, by him to recounsel all things to himself, and by him, whether things are on the earth, the third rock from the sun, and the heavens, plural, not the heaven, but heavens, because in the Bible you will find heaven, sky, then it says heavens, the stars and the planets, and then there's the heaven where God resides. But here it's talking about the heavens. That's a very important word. Because the heaven where God resides doesn't need to be recounseled because everything in that place is perfect, right? It's everything else that's got the problem. So we got one scripture here that's telling us that, hey, it's not all about you. What else did we as Christians think is why we take our, when I'm saying we take our self-centered thinking right into our religion? Well, we thought, hey, we're the center of the universe. We're the only creation. But yet the Bible talks about seraphims and angels and demons and all kinds of other creatures. We think God created heaven and hell just for us. He's going to punish us or save us. But according to Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things consistent. Well, heaven was already here before me, before my created purpose. Before I was created, heaven was already here. And then in Matthew 25 and 41, even Hades existed before us. It says here, then he will also slay those on the left hand, depart from me. Or he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. He didn't say he's prepared for the powerful, super important human beings. So it was for the devil and his angels. So apparently the lake of fire was already there before me, before God even created us. It was already there. And then I heard this. That God loved the human beings so much that Satan got jealous and he fell and became bad because we were so special. Does the Bible say that? Well, I don't actually find that. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 13, here is what it reads about Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. That names all kinds of precious stones I'm not going to even begin to pronounce. You were the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. Now you got verse 16 says, but you sinned. So here he has, he's in Eden, the garden of God. So it must have been a beautiful province. And it says, this is the way you were. But then 16 says, hey, now you're in a state of sinfulness. He sinned. In verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, and it goes on and on. Then if we jump all the way back to the chapter of Genesis or something, I'm just going to reference it. In the chapter 3 of Genesis, you've got you speed up a bit. You got mankind was created. We were created, and we were put into a garden, which was put into Eden. So Eden was here first. Then it says That then Satan walks up and starts saying some sinful things, doesn't he? He starts telling Eve a lie. He's already sinned before we came on the scene. So he couldn't have been getting jealous of us because he was already evil before we were created. And if you're wondering, well, I don't know if that snake was Satan. Well, you know, go back and go and read Revelation 21. God calls him the old serpent. We have attitudes like this. We're taking ourselves there and thinking, and we even approach Christianity. We approach being a follower of Christ. Like, everything's about me. We think things like, well, I just need to, maybe if I just put some more effort in my Christianity, I'll do better. You ever do that with your diet? If I just can put some more effort into it? I think I say that about every time I get up in the morning. I put a lot of effort, but not in the diet. Oh, I do put effort in the diet, and that's the problem. It's just not the right diet. But that's a different sermon. But, you know, this leads to fear, and fear stimulates your emotional injuries, and emotional injuries influence the way that I hear and see, basically perceive things. And this will distract me. It'll distract you. And what happens when we get distracted? We start to be hurtful in what we say and what we do. So we're saved. And what do we do when we get saved? We expect everything to be okay all of a sudden, don't we? I know I did. And if we're not immediately successful, I'm just going to give up. Don't we have that attitude? We do that in everything. Like, you ever get up in the morning, okay, everything's going just right. I got my diet going, this and that. And you slip up and you eat a slice of pizza because somebody brought it for lunch. Well, I might as well just eat 15 more the rest of the day because I goofed up this one place. I'm going to give up. That's how we are. We get started on this journey of Christ. God tells us how he can help us. He can change us. He's going to make us successful. We'll be able to really give God some glory. And then all of a sudden, once we get past the honeymoon stage, all of a sudden things aren't so great. We go right back to reality of life. We realize that there's a pressure and challenges and struggles. And we just have the attitude like, oh, I'm going to give up. Because we make mistakes, we fail. Or maybe you put a lot of effort into your calling, and you just keep making mistakes, you just keep goofing up. Or the enemy just outwits you every now and then. And things aren't going the way you thought. We just want to give up. Think about that. Does that really make any sense? You're just going to give up? You're just going to lay down? And if you do this, if you give up inside your heart as a Christian, you're going to hurt everybody you love. If you live by this self-centered perspective, even as a Christian, you're going to destroy yourself. You and I, we are not smart enough to be our own judge. We're not smart enough to even help or to be judge of other people. But we always step into the role of judge, jury, and executioner over our own lives, even though we're not smart enough. The Bible tells us that we're not. Failure or success on your journey in Christ might not be God's most important objective for you. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Maybe your success and your failure in your calling is not the most important thing to God. We think it has to be, right? But the Bible doesn't necessarily teach that. It says your most important thing should be to follow your purpose, which is to glorify God in everything that happens around you, through you, because of you, or because of someone else, what you experience. You can even do that in your failure. In your failure, you still can honor God. I'm going to give you a practical example how in your failure, you can help someone else still. In December of 28, 1988, there was a massive earthquake. I think it was in Romania, or I might be pronounced wrong, but it was a city in Russia. And there was a mother and a daughter, and they were entombed in an eternal night, is the way she described it. Could not see anything. They had tons of crushed concrete had fell all around them, and if it fell on her, and they were a prisoner inside this. And the woman, so thinking she's going to die. Okay. She can't see her child, her daughter, but she could hear her. They could talk. And her daughter began to, and this went on for a while because there's so much concrete around, they had to dig them out, right? They could die. They had no water, no food. Her daughter, she's thinking, my daughter's going to die. She had failed to protect her child in a practical sense. In her mind, that's what she was feeling. I failed to protect my child. All this stuff happened. I'm a failure as a mother. But what did she do in this situation? She had cut her flesh. I think it was her hands. And she would put that over the child's mouth, and she would squeeze her hands together so the child could at least have blood. That way she'd get nutrients and water. And she said, and this is what she said. She goes, I knew I was going to die, but I wanted my daughter to live. So in her failure, she felt in that moment, she felt I have failed, but I'm going to at least do something so someone else can live. So if you're feeling that way today, all of you, that maybe in your calling or maybe in something you're trying to achieve, you feel like, man, it's just my fail. Well, even in your failure, you can honor God and touch someone else. And that's more important to God, is that everything we do is to honor Him, give Him glory. We are not the center of the universe. But other people are not the center of the universe either. You know why I say that? Because I have learned by my 50, unfortunately, 2 years, I can say now that I've been alive. I don't mind being 52 because I'm getting smarter. Slowly, but I'm getting there. And that is that people can be an extension of me in how I value them. I remember one of my sayings my mom used to say is, you don't hit my kid, but I can. Because I was an extension of them. I remember if I did something I wasn't supposed to be doing, I would get a spanking. Back in those days, anybody and everybody could spank you. And it was legally and everything. Everybody's okay with that. But I also got home and got another spanking because I embarrassed my dad. Because I was an extension of him. But if you let other people in your life be your center, then you will compromise. Eventually, you will compromise godly principles to maintain that relationship in some way. That's why you can't even let people be the center of your value system or your life. Because you will take on responsibility it is not yours. It is God's. Because you and I are not capable of meeting other people's needs. It has to be Christ flowing through me to meet people's needs. You will always fall short to meet the needs of those you love or those you care about, those you meet, if the center of that experience is you in some way, by extension or literally. It has to be Christ-centered in you. You will in some way fall short and hurt those people. We've got to get this through our heads. You can't be the center. You can't be, someone else cannot be the center of your life by proxy for you. It has to be Christ and only Christ. You see, we don't really live, Christians, hear me. We don't really live at all times the way the Bible says so. In Luke 14:33, it was one example. Jesus tells his disciples, you must forsake all. Here it says, in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, I stress all, that he or she has cannot be my disciple. What is a disciple? Well, if we just say it in the modern terms, hey, just somebody who wants to learn. It's a learner. It's a student. Here he's telling us you can't even learn of Christ unless you have forsaken all. And all doesn't mean, it means all. It means your children, your loved ones, your spouses, your friends, everything in your heart has to be, you have to forsake it all. In Luke 9 and 59, he gives a demonstration of what he meant by forsake it all and follow me, serve me. He says, because I'll give you a little background before I quote this, 59. Somebody's family, somebody's father had died. Now, wouldn't that seem like it'd be important to go to a funeral? Seemed like it's important today, would have been important then. And Jesus, and he went, he had, at some point, he had told this person, I won't follow me. And the guy's like, yeah. And then along the way, his father dies. Well, God, before I go do this ministry work that you want me to do, can I go bury my father? And Jesus told him in verse 60, nope. No, go do what I ask you to do. That's tough. Go do what I ask you to do. Let the dead bury the dead. That's what he tells him. Well, he didn't mince any words, did he? God's purpose for you must be the only priority in your life. Your perspective must be through the value system of Christ because he knows exactly how to value people, situations, experiences, and life in general. My life, my relationships are not my own. And they are not more important than ministering God's purpose to others. Amen. His glory is what I'm trying to communicate. Human beings are not the center of the universe. Ephesians 3, 9 through 10. Ephesians 3. 9 through 10. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, powers, and heavenly places. Let's break that down. There's a mystery. And it has been hidden from the very beginning of the ages. But now he's revealing it. And that's the purpose of the church, is to make God's diverse wisdom known. That's you. Who's the church? You and I. Our purpose is everything we experience is that we show that God's wisdom can fit in all those, is the key to all those things, everything. Now, to whom are we doing this for? It says, the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, plural. In the Bible, when I've told you before, I mentioned this earlier, what's the heavenlies? Well, it's the stars and galaxies. Well, that was made for us. Really? What about the ones I can't see? Who are they made for? I can't see them. We just now, after however long we've been on this earth, we just now, after thousands and thousands of years, able to see them because we create technology. Well, who were they were before we could see them? What if we never created that technology? They're there for somebody. See, that's how we are. We're self-centered. The Bible seems to indicate there is much more to creation than just human beings. Matter of fact, if we would, even if you stop looking up and start looking around the planet, start looking at what God, the planet that God put us on, we have identified up to this point in our existence and described over 2 million species on the earth that are not humans. Stuff that God created. Now, the estimation goes back and forth, but what's widely accepted is they're pretty sure there's 8.7 million different species of animals living on the earth that God has created. We haven't even explored all of the sea yet, so who knows what's on down there? Maybe that's where the other 8 trillion are living. I don't know, but there's a lot of them. Now, if you take all the species that we know of, the earth is only holding for the, how many human beings are on the earth compared to all the species? Well, 0.01% of the life on the earth is human beings. Yet we think we're the most self-centered. We think we're the center of the universe. We only represent 1% of the life on this planet. Maybe we're not such the center of the universe as we think. In Colossians 1 and 20, Jesus said he came to recancel all of creation. See, our purpose is far beyond just sharing salvation to people. It's way more than that. I'm not saying salvation is not important. We got to quit acting like that's the end of the road. We got to quit acting like the cross is the campground. I didn't read anywhere in the Bible that says that's a campground. That's where you need to lay down stakes. It always says he's the doorway. A doorway is not the house. The doorway is for the house. It's a way to go through, right? Well, quit pitching your tent on the porch. Why don't you go inside and see how big the house is? See what the house has to offer. See what the journey of life that God has to offer you. Amen. He's got a lot. Salvation is God's mercy and grace giving us an undeserved opportunity. Because before man sinned, God created us for a purpose. He gave us a purpose before man sinned. Keep that in mind. The purpose came first. Then we betrayed God. We decided to do our things our own way. Then God's so smart, he came up with a plan of salvation. To do what? To get us back on track to do one thing. What he intended us to do from the very beginning. What we were created to do. To honor him. To show all of creation that God is so wise, he is the only way to be successful. There is no other. That's what he created. That's a pretty big, important thing. You and I are created for a reason that is beyond everything. It's important to understand this because, in my opinion, I think Christians, we're confused. A lot of us are confused. We live aimlessly. Our relationships are, you know, my relationships, my opinion, my ideas, my thoughts, even my failure is not more important than to honor God in everything. If I'm the worst failure on the earth, then I'm going to throw myself on the mercies of the Lord. Amen. His grace. God, I'm going to run to you because I'm such a failure, but I'm going to get back up and I'm a failure, God. But I'm going to try and touch the people you want me to touch. I will get off my face as a failure, and I will try. Amen. I will put some effort into it. But if you want me to be anything more than a failure, you're going to have to help. Amen. But I do know this. Only you can do it, God. Keep focused on your purpose, which is to demonstrate God's wisdom through your life for all of creation. The Bible says in Hebrews that a cloud of witnesses is watching us. I think there's a whole lot more keeping, you know, we like to think we live private lives. Now, we're beginning to realize with all these different medias, that's not necessarily true. It never has been true, but that's what we think. Because it tells you the cloud of witnesses is watching us, but we didn't know that till we read it. You know, so we basically are, what do they call that? We're basically reality TV for the universe. Job was. God, when Satan's up there being all prideful about how he causes everybody to fall, you know, God, Satan and God were having a discussion. God goes, oh, yeah, what about Job? Well, apparently God, he said Job's name. He spoke about Job by name. And Satan knew who he was. Oh, I know who he is. He's just following you because you do things for him. Because you make everything easy. Don't give up no matter what. Endeavor to learn to do what is right. Everything in life centers around God's purpose for a Christian. Everything. God, there was a sermon, I don't remember exactly when it was spoke, but there's a sermon that talks about he's a God of success and he's a God of failure. Not that he's going to cause you to be failure, but if I'm a failure, I need God to help me. So he can be my God, even though I'm a failure. See, it doesn't matter what happens to you in this life. What matters is whatever happens to you, did you honor God in it? You know, did you give God the best that you can give him in that moment? Because, see, the enemy is not just going to stand there. I mean, I remember I learned all these different moves. I was about 16, 17. I was in boxing, and we learned all these different moves and how to anticipate and everything. But, man, I got so frustrated because the guy I was fighting wouldn't stand still right where I get a good hit. Every move I planned for, that dude had a counter move for that. And it's like, man, you know, the enemy's not going to stand still and take it either. Because you got to remember, Satan is not going to stand still when we fight back because he's going to a bad place. And he's got in his mind that he might be able to prevent it by taking me out. But my job is to get in that ring when it's my turn and give it all I got. And if he knocks me out, I want to honor God all the way to the face as I do with my face plant. You know, maybe that if Satan does a good final last blow, I hope as I'm flying, you know, he's bigger than me. So maybe when I do that face plant, I'll do the best face plant that anybody's ever seen. And hopefully he'll hear glory. That's it. Thank you for being with us this week. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful week. And remember, you are not the center of the universe. God is.